We are continuing our message series on mind games. And I want to talk with you today about the mind game of guilt. Has anybody ever experienced guilt in their life? Certainly all of us have. Right at the top of your outline, you'll notice the tag for this message today. And this is what we're saying. We've said this actually throughout the series, but we'll add a layer to it today with guilt, is that the enemy's primary goal is to infiltrate your thinking. That's his primary goal. Obviously, God is holy and God has a plan for each of our lives. But our enemy, the devil, who's a real formidable foe, he's not going to jump out of our closet or come under our bed and scare us. That's not how he operates. As we've been saying week after week, the battlefield is the mind. He wants to infiltrate our thinking. And one of the ways that he does that is that he wants to control you and I with thoughts about false guilt. And we'll describe the difference between true and false guilt in just a moment. But he wants to get at us by and coming at us with thoughts of guilt. And so we want to talk about guilt today. And see, what we have to understand is that God loves you and I regardless of what we have done and even what we are going to do, because he's greater than all of that. Notice what it says in 1 John 3:20. Can we say this verse together aloud? If we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. See, there are some people walking around here today, and they're carrying their guilt around. It's like they're walking around with a piano on their back. There's some people that won't step foot in a church. In fact, they say things like this to me: if I come to church, the roof will fall in, or something like that. And why is that? Because people are carrying around guilt. Well, here's some good news. God specializes in taking away the burden of guilt, provided we are willing to come to him on his terms. Now, contrary to misconception, God is not looking to zap anybody or get even with anybody or anything of that nature. He's greater than our guilt. No longer should anybody walk around and be manipulated by the decisions they made, good, bad, or indifferent, from 5 days ago, 5 years ago, whatever it may have been. God wants you and I to know that he's greater than any feeling of guilt that we have. And it's so very important that we understand that, because one of the great mind, in fact, that's why I chose this message for the back end of the Mind Game series. One of the great mind games the enemy tries to play with me and with you is to bring up our past. And there's that old saying, every time the devil brings up your past, remind him of his future. Sounds great, okay? But it doesn't always help us in the moment, though, in the present, okay? Because we're getting pounded over our past. And what we need to do is we really need to focus on what God says about guilt. And so that's what we want to do today. Let's get a biblical understanding of guilt, how we could use it to our advantage and win the mind game against guilt. Because whether you have found yourself in the guilt trap or not, you will. And I'm not going to ask everybody to raise their hand, because we know the answer to this. Everybody's done something wrong, and everybody has had guilt in their life. And so let's talk about how to deal with it by looking at God's word. And so without any further ado, I want to invite you to turn with me to the 32nd Psalm. And we're going to be reading all 11 verses, and we're going to start here in verse 1. And listen to these words here. And we're going to be using the New Living Translation. The verses, obviously, in your Bibles, they're on the screen and in our notes. And it starts off with this. The psalmist says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. Now, I'm going to read that again. And after that, you say amen if you believe that, because that's some good news right there. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. What do you think? Yeah, that's some good news right there. Because that phrase right there, oh, what joy, your translation might say blessed. There's great happiness that is right there, low-hanging happiness for us to grab if we come to God and we're honest with him about our mistakes, our trespasses, our sins, because that's what forgiveness does. You know, you could try to, you do something wrong and say, you know what, I got to scrub my sin away. You could take a bath in holy water if there was such a thing. It's not going to help you. You could get, you know what, I'm going to give 5 offerings today because I've been a lousy person. That's not going to help you. Okay, you know what, I'm going to log 100 volunteer hours over the next week. That's great, but that's not going to help you. Only the forgiveness of God could take away the burden of sin and guilt. And so, oh, what joy, oh, what happiness, in other words, oh, what a blessing it is to you mentally, emotionally, and relationally when your sins, when you know that they're forgiven. Now, circle that word forgiven. The Hebrew word, as well as the Greek word for this, means to send away. It means to let go. That's how God looks at my sin and your sin. Another verse in Scripture says he has cast our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. And what I've told you before, he's posted a no fishing sign there. He's casted our sin as far as the east is from the west. Now, some people who might be watching at home or listening, or some of us that are here today, you might be thinking, wait a minute, that's contrary to what I thought. I thought God, you know, God just, you know, in church and Christianity, they just want to tell everybody how lousy they are and what they've done wrong. No, we don't need, that's not what God says. As I've said before, God hasn't called you and I here to rub our past in our face. He's reminded us that by way of his grace, our past has been rubbed out. Big difference. And so when we look at guilt, we start here with this passage. Oh, what joy, what happiness for those whose sins have been sent away. It goes like this, whose sin is put out of sight. Obviously, God has holy and perfect vision, but he's chosen not to remember our sin because when he sees me and he sees you, he sees his son. We stand justified before him. Verse 2 says, yes, what joy for those. In other words, what blessing for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. Now, how many of you, you may not have a file at home, but if we had to have a file on you, would your file be big with all your sins? Anybody? Would anybody have a big sin record? Okay. They might need a few file cabinets for me. They might need to upload mine to the cloud because it's so big, okay? All right? It's more cost effective, okay? Well, the truth of the matter is everybody has a record, but thanks be to God, we have righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ. And even though our record, whether it's uploaded on the cloud or not, okay, our record now has been cleared because of the grace of Almighty God. When I think of why we come to church every week, obviously see each other and have a good time, and obviously, you know, you sing songs of praise and all those things, but that can get old sometimes, you know? Why do we keep coming to church? Because God gave to us, that's why. Why do we serve? Why do we give? Because God has given to us. And so what joy it is for those who have had their big old file cabinet record expunged, essentially, have had it cleared. It goes on to say, who the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are now lived in complete honesty. Your translation might say free of deceit. Somebody who doesn't have treachery in their mouth. In other words, when somebody's forgiven, they have no need any longer to look over their shoulder. They're living in freedom now. I saw a movie recently with Liam Neeson. By the way, whenever you watch a Liam Neeson movie, get ready, your heart rate's gonna jump, right? Okay. So in this movie, the title of the movie is called Honest Thief, and he is a bank robber. He robbed his first bank because somebody skunked his father out of his entire retirement. Well, by the time it was all said and done, over the period of, I think, 12 years, the movie says, he had robbed approximately $9 million from banks. It was incredible in how he did it. Then he meets this lady who he falls head over heels for. He no longer wants to live his life in dishonesty, and so he wants to come clean with the FBI about his bank robbing ways so that he could comp a deal. He never spent any of the money. I'll give you all the money. Give me a lesser sentence. And guess what? I don't have to look over my shoulder anymore. Well, it turns out two of the agents tried to double cross him, and the movie plays out. He eventually gives I just ruined the movie for everybody, but he just, I just realized that. I was, sorry about that, okay? I don't think it's free. I saw it on a plane, so I don't think it's free. I saved you $2.99, okay? I'm better than Geico, right? I just saved you money, okay? But he don't want to look, the moral of the story is he don't want to look over his shoulder anymore. And he's willing to part with $9 million. You know, when I think of our lives, I don't think anybody would say, you know what, I want to spend the rest of my life looking over my shoulder or looking up, waiting for God to hit me with a bolt of lightning or something like that. Nobody wants to live that way. And the Bible says, with joy for those who are, in other words, when you're right with God, you don't got to look over your shoulder anymore. When you don't have to carry around the piano of your guilt anymore, you don't have to look over your shoulder anymore. And that is a healthy, listen to this, refreshing feeling. Because the opposite is also true. When we got to constantly be worried about this and that, and what if this one, that's no way to live. There's an old saying, secrets make us sick, and that is true. And that's not God's will for me, and that's not God's will for you. I know the enemy wants to whisper mind games. No, this is always how you're going to be. Oh, you're always going to feel this way. Don't believe it. That's part of the mind game. That's why we're having a mind game series. Verse 3 says this. Now, isn't this the truth? When I refused to confess my sin, in other words, when I wanted to cover it up, when I didn't want to be honest about my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Isn't that the truth? You know, we could put on a face, but physically, when we have unconfessed sin in our life, it takes a toll on us. Can anybody testify to that humbly? Oh, it does. You know, and David actually says in another Psalm, Psalm 51, you know, I went to bed, I went to eat, I saw my sin everywhere. And that's what happens. And so he's saying, when I attempted to be dishonest. Another, what is he saying? I was self-deceiving myself. You ever hear the phrase, and you could finish it with me, fake it till you what? Make it. That's the world's philosophy, isn't it? But that's a losing philosophy. See, if you're going to defeat guilt, you have to stop deceiving yourself. See, it's not about deceiving other people. The first person you deceive is always yourself. And then you think, I could deceive other people. So essentially, the psalmist is saying, when I was deceiving myself, when I refused to confess my sin, which is to comp to it, to acknowledge it, my body started to waste away. It had a very bad effect on me physically. You know, the enemy's not going to tell you that. Just do this. And then after you do it, you could conceal it. Guess what? It's going to hurt you physically, emotionally, and mentally, and relationally. You ever meet people who are mean and grouchy and grumpy all the time? There's a reason sometimes for their meanness. It's because they're not letting the light of God shine in their life. And they need the light of God like all we do, like each of us do. It has an effect on your attitude. I don't care who you are. He says, I groaned all day long. You know people like that. That's what he's saying, essentially. It's people like that. That's what happens. Verse 4, day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. I'm going to read that part again. And that, if you believe that and you like that, say amen, okay? Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. Amen. Now, if we had to do a poll, not as many as the other verse, I understand, but discipline from God, like from a parent, righteous discipline, is a sign of God's love. It makes that very clear in Hebrews. God's not going to discipline people who aren't his own. It's very rude to discipline somebody else's child. I know people like that. I shake my head at them, and sometimes I want to hit them, but that's a whole other story, okay? You don't discipline somebody else's child. You go to, you know, that's not right. So, here's the thing. God, when he disciplines you, he loves us. He cares for us when God brings discipline to our life. And so day and night, your hand of discipline. What's discipline? Conviction. God brings conviction. Now, you have to answer the conviction. First, you're convicted. If you don't do anything with the conviction, that's when it comes, the big guilt. That's when guilt, and we'll talk about true guilt in just a moment. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Not even just the summer. You know when it rains and then maybe like 10 minutes later the sun comes out and then 10 minutes after that it's like it never rained like yesterday. Remember that storm that blew in? How many of you got to your knees and started confessing, oh boy, the Lord's ending. The rapture's going to happen. I bet hail's coming down. I got to get right with God. Uh-oh. Okay. Well, you don't have to wait for the next storm to blow in to be right with God, just so you know. Okay. Free information there. But that's true about our strength. You know, we could, you know, let me go here, let me do this. Well, that strength, that just shrivels up very quickly when you're not right with God. And so here's the point that you want to write down, very important. Again, unless you want to stay stuck in guilt, unless you want to live under the burden of guilt, you don't have to write this down. But if you do want to overcome guilt and win the mind game, here it is. Refuse to buy the lies of self-deception. Can you say that with me? Refuse to buy the lies of self-deception. No longer do you need to buy what the enemy's selling you. He's selling nothing but garbage. Snake oil, that's what he wants to do. He's selling you a bridge on Mars. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to buy the lies that, you know what, nobody knows. Guess what? Maybe nobody will ever know, but God knows and that's enough. Oh, I'm going to do this right now. God's in the room, remember that. God hears it. God hears when you're about to talk about somebody. God sees where you're going, even though you're not supposed to be there. That should be a holy gut check. That should help get us in line. Now, I realize that it's not popular to talk about these things today in our modern Christian entertainment culture. We just want to hear it's all going to work out. You get your next blessing here, your next blessing there. Well, the last time I checked, God does want to bless us, but he wants us to do it his way. And you know what I noticed? That goes against my way. It probably goes against your way, if you want to be honest. We must refuse to be people who give in to self-deception. We don't want to be crafty. We don't want to be deceiving. We want to be honest with God. We don't want to look over our shoulder any longer. Look what it says in 1 John 1:8. Why don't we say this verse together aloud? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, the point is that we can't have a smorgasbord, buffet-style mentality when it comes to the Bible. Let me take more of the peace, pile that on. Oh, let me hear teachings of joy, give me that. Let me hear all the prosperity teaching, pile that on. I don't want anything to do with obedience. I don't want anything to do with conviction or discipline. No, we need those things. Anybody who's an athlete understands the importance of discipline. You can't get to the next level of your desired area of competition without discipline. And so thank God that he puts this in our lives the same way an athlete is buffing their talents and their body for that level of competition. God is essentially working out our spirit, our spiritual muscles, so that we can be strong against this world and the attacks of the enemy. And so let's refuse to buy the lies of self-deception. No longer do we need to give in to that. Now, this is true with these first four verses about self-deception. Don't buy it any longer. But now notice what verse 5 says here as you look at the next verse here. Finally. Now, I'm going to say that, and then you just take a deep breath. Don't worry about COVID, okay? Finally. Okay. Finally. You know why? Because the struggle was he was deceiving himself, trying to deceive other people. But finally, I came to my senses. Finally, I allowed guilt to help me. Look what it says here. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. Now, I could tell you some of the greatest conversations I've had with people have been when they said, Ray, I got to tell you something I've never told anybody else. Now, why do I get excited? Because I'm going to go tell other people and put on social media? No, obviously not. Yeah, tell me. I can't wait to gossip about you. Okay? No, because when somebody's getting ready to let out a secret struggle, something they've been given into, that secret hold on that person just got a lot looser. They just diffused some major bomb wires right there. And what's happening is they're getting on the road to health and to healing and the happiness that God approves of. And so finally, I confessed. Finally, I stopped. I was hiding. And how many of us have played the hide game, the cover ourselves game, the justify it game? And this is how I feel. Hey, we've all done it. We're all sinners. We've all done it one way or the other. That's why nobody should stand in judgment of anybody else. We should try to help one another, not point everybody else's faults out. Our sins always look better in other people anyway. That's how we are as a people. That's our flesh. But finally, I confessed. I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, and maybe you've had a similar conversation. Maybe not the exact one, but similar. I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, because any way you slice it, that's what it is. God has an approved path, and I decided to go on my own path. I'm confessing that rebellion. It may not even feel right in my own flesh, but it's what God requires. Let me tell you this, friends. You will never regret a prayer like that. Never. Notice what the next part says. Can you say the next part with me? And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. How precious is that? All my guilt is gone. Now, all this talk about guilt, you might be thinking, Ray, I believe this. I believe my sins are nailed to the cross. I believe in the empty tomb. I believe all these things. I've confessed it. But why do I still feel the weight of guilt in my life? Well, write this principle down. This is going to be extremely important to winning the mind game of guilt. And here it is. Recognize the difference between false guilt and true guilt. Can you say that with me? Recognize the difference between false guilt and true guilt. Oh, there's a difference. There's a big difference. See, false guilt is something you've already confessed, but you're still feeling guilty about it. That doesn't come from above. That doesn't come from heaven. That is coming from within our own conscience, perhaps, our own lack of trust in what God has already said and done. But let me tell you the biggest place of where it's coming from, your enemy, the devil. He wants to keep you stuck in the past so you can't fulfill the purposes that God has for you now and if he chooses to come. He wants to keep you and I trapped there. Think of guilt this way before we move on. Guilt is information, isn't it? Think about it that way. Guilt is your conscience telling you something. It could be telling you, you got to get right with God. You got to be in agreement with God. That's a good thing. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. It could be telling you that you're not believing enough of what God has said. You're not connected to God enough if you're still walking around in guilt and you've already been forgiven. Guilt is information. Guilt is a bill, isn't it? Anybody have any bills? Okay. All right. Man, let's have a bill shredding service, right? All right. Wouldn't that be great? Okay. Guilt is a bill. When you do something wrong, you owe somebody. We have to pay the bill. Guilt is a bill. And then guilt is a doorway. Guilt's a doorway where you can handle guilt, decide if it's true or false, and go through the door that God says. But let's handle false guilt right now. False guilt, again, is something you've already confessed, but you still have thoughts in your mind that God, oh, God don't forgive me, or God's going to do this to me, or this went wrong at school because of this. No, you've already, or this went wrong with a job because of that, or a person. No, you've been forgiven. The grace of God is upon you, is within you because of Christ's work. You've been forgiven, but you're still feeling guilty. You know, to illustrate that, I heard the story of a couple who was having an end of the summer barbecue, and they invited all their close friends to it, but they accidentally left off the invite list this couple, George and Tara. They were left off the list. See, what happened was the husband, Tom, and husbands do this all the time. They blame their wife, by the way, just so you know. He thought his wife, Sue, was going to invite them, and then Sue thought he was going to invite them, and then by the time the party came, nobody invited poor George and Tara, and they didn't come to the party. Now, what happens when people go to a party? They do what everybody does at a party. They go on their phone, right? They're on their phone at the party, okay? And they check in where they're at. They tag people. Well, everybody's friends, and so George and Tara see that everybody's having this great time at this barbecue. How come we didn't get invited? They felt a little bad about it, but they're grown-ups. They moved on. No big deal. Well, Tom knew because of the social media post that they definitely saw it. And so he calls up his friend George to apologize. George, I'm so sorry. Tara forgot to invite you. No, he said, Tara forgot to invite you. And honestly, she thought I did it. And so we're so sorry. Please forgive us. Definitely come to the next event. Sure. Okay. Well, the next time they see each other at their son's baseball game, George is there and Tom goes over to him and starts apologizing again. Profusely. I'm so sorry. I can't believe we did this. So George is very gracious, like he was on the phone. It's okay. No big deal. Okay. Then he sees them again at a dinner that they were both at. And George purposely notices that Tom sits next to him. And then what does Tom do? Tom goes into it again. I'm so sorry. And then he's trying to, all he did was pass the bread, pass the buns. And then, you know, Tom goes into the whole thing again. And so, you know, George is going, I just want to butter my bread. This guy's driving me crazy. And then about a month later, they're at the supermarket, and Tom bumps into George at aisle 4 of the produce aisle, and poor George is just trying to shop. And Tom goes, I'm so sorry we didn't invite you to the barbecue. And George goes, you're driving me crazy already with this barbecue. I know. Why do you keep going on about the barbecue? And then Tom goes, oh, I just feel so guilty about it. And George says, I forgave you already. That's false guilt. You know, maybe you're stuck in aisle 4 of the supermarket worrying about your problems and your past. God's forgiven you. Do you know that? You've been forgiven in Jesus Christ. You know, one of my privileges, and I call it a privilege, was I had the privilege of studying other major world religions, other Christian denominations. I actually went to their places of worship. This is before I had to have the commitment, obviously, of being, you know, at a church every week and, you know, pastoring. And I thought it would be essential to my study because I can't properly understand other people if I don't see what they're doing. And so I went there, people were very nice to me. They actually were very appreciative that a minister would come to there, even though we were polar opposites on certain things. And what I noticed, and some of you have heard me say this before, I was grieved to see how people, that the way that they obtained forgiveness was by doing something. That's how they had to have forgiveness. It was all merit stuff, sacramental stuff, perhaps. It wasn't about the free gift of the leader of their faith. What a difference with Christianity. Some people ask me all the time when I talk or I've participated years ago in debates, is what's the biggest difference with Christianity? And people want to talk about rules and all these things. I said, let me tell you the biggest difference with Christianity than any other religion or expression of faith on the planet is the grace of Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. Go study it. Nothing like it. Forgiveness given to us exclusively through God's only begotten Son. No wonder why it's offensive to people. Some people don't want it to be like that, and some people want to add to that, and some people want to make a commission on it. But guess what? It cost God his Son. His Son went to the cross. Third day, he rose again from the dead. The core of the gospel is of the grace of Almighty God to sinners like me and sinners like you. What a joy. That's why the psalmist says, so if any false guilt that you have, that's not from God. As you flip over your notes, take notice of what it says in Romans 8:1. Can we say this verse together? By the way, a great verse to commit to memory. These are one of the, by the way, this verse I'm about to give you, this is one of the very first verses I memorized when I started following the Lord when I was, I think I was 16 and a half or 17, something like that. Okay, here it is, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. God isn't holding anything over your head. You are forgiven because of the grace of Almighty God. How important is that? So that's false guilt. Know the difference. Well, what's true guilt? Does true guilt have a purpose? Yes, it does. Because after we run through the stop signs that God has and the caution tape and everything else God sets up, and we still go off the cliff, God still stands at the ready to forgive us. But how's he going to get us out of our stupidity? How's he going to get us out of the hole of self-pity? How's he going to rescue us if we're still in the sin? Well, he's going to use conviction and godly sorrow, also known as true guilt. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Can we say this verse together aloud? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Isn't that the truth? So godly sorrow, you're convicted of something and now you feel bad about it, you regret it, and you come to God. And what we need to know is that sometimes the enemy wants to play a mind game with you and me is that, well, if I come to God with this, he can't possibly forgive this. That's a lie. You're going to think sometimes the enemy's going to plant a thought in your head, well, you know, God's going to reject me because I did this and that. That's a lie. Notice what it says in Psalm 51:17. It's not in your notes, but I've told you about this verse before. It's a verse the devil doesn't want you knowing and memorizing, but it says this, that God will never reject a broken and contrite heart. When you come honest with God, when you want to get right with God, get in agreement with God, he will extend forgiveness every time. In fact, he's already forgiven you before you did something stupid. That's just how great he is. That's why we sing at the front of the service, don't we? That's why it's how he's good, because he's forgiven you and I, and he's extended this. So no need to go on the apology tour over and over and over again with God. You know, yeah, even if you got to get right with a person, you make a list, you get right with a person, they don't need you coming over every 3 days telling you how wrong you are. They don't want to hear that. They want to move on, and God wants you to move on, friend. Maybe you need to hear that today. If you've given it to God, it's done with as far as God's concerned. There might be some consequences and things that have to be worked out. We understand that. But God has forgiven you and he's forgiven me. We want to recognize the difference between true guilt and false guilt. Say that point again with me. Recognize the difference between true guilt and false guilt, because that's where the enemy will try to get you. You got to know the difference. Now, let's finish up here by looking at verses 6 through 11. Now, these verses, I believe, are based on the previous five verses. That's why it starts off and it says, therefore. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time. And I think this is great counsel here, that if anybody is in Christ, if anybody's in the Lord, if anybody's in God Almighty, that let them not waste any time in their guilt. Let them come to God while there's still time, that their guilt don't swallow them up. Because look what it says here, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. Whose judgment? Their own judgment. Self-judgment is just as bad as self-deception in many ways. You know, you go have your pity party and you get down about all of it. You know what? God wants you to bring it to Him. He wants you to walk in victory. It's going to be impossible to live, again, the abundant life, the victorious life, if we're too busy stuck in our own judgment maze. Verse 7 says, for you are my hiding place. That word hiding place comes from the Hebrew word that talks about being a refuge, a covering. In other words, you're my covering, you're my refuge. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or a mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Now, why is that? God's saying, don't be stubborn with this. Don't push this away. You need this, God is saying. You need to understand that only God could take away your guilt. Only God could bring it about. Now, again, I'm going to do this sacrament. I'm going to do this. Listen, you could do that, but it's not going to clean your heart. You could do all these great things, but it's not going to clean your conscience. It's not going to change a thing. It might make you feel good for a little while. Some people might even give you a pat on the back. Some people might even give you an award. I told you about a church I went through. They were obsessed with naming things after people. I went into the bathroom, and even the toilet was named after somebody. That's a little much, if you ask me, okay? A little uncomfortable, too, but we get obsessed with these things. We must realize that, you know what? I can't be stubborn with this. God, you know best. God, not by my will, but by yours be done. And obedience, you know, that doesn't sell many books. I understand that's not going to fill many stadiums, but we need it. We need to get our will aligned with God. And that's essentially what the psalmist says. And then verse 10, many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. Unfailing love. God has a 1,000% batting average when it comes to love. Do you know that? If you like football, He's got incredible accuracy, perfect accuracy, okay? If you like basketball and free throw shooting, He's got 1,000% in that. You have to understand that God has never missed a shot, never missed a pass when it came to extending forgiveness and love to people who come to Him with a repentant and transparent heart. Do you know that? And that's the level of forgiveness that God has. Verse 11, so rejoice, so have joy in the Lord and be glad. All you obey Him, and then shout for joy. Now, I have to tell you, at the last service, I kind of Brooklynized this. I said, just out of habit, I said, all yous guys with your hearts are pure. So I'm catching myself because it just comes natural. Doesn't it just comes natural, okay? So I'm going to keep it in that light, okay? All yous guys with your hearts, okay, are pure. See, it's going to be hard to see the hand of God in our life because that's what it's talking about here, God guiding us, God providing us. You know, sometimes I go, man, I can't see what God is doing here. I got to make a big decision. How do you make a big decision? Oh, I got to go to the seminar. How to make it? No, you know what you got to do? Have the peace of God. How do you have the peace of God? Get right with God. Okay, I got to be in agreement with God. Why? Because what does Jesus say in Matthew 5:8? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You'll be able to see what God is doing when you're walking right with God. I make you this promise as well. You will never regret living this way. All you guys, okay? You'll never regret living this way when your heart is right with God. And so rather than focusing on all the sins and all that type of stuff, write this last principle down. Refocus on God's grace and guidance. Can you say that with me? Refocus on God's grace and guidance. That's what God wants you and I to do. He wants us to be washed clean from our stupidity, essentially. You know, in ancient times, especially when the Old Testament was constructed and events were being lived out, they couldn't go to the dollar store and buy that pink cleaning solution that you put on the floor. It makes the house smell clean. I don't know if the house is really clean with it, okay? I forget the name of it, but you know, they didn't go to the dollar store to buy a dollar bottle worth of something and put it all over the floor. Fabuloso, I think it's called, right? Fabuloso. I don't know anything about Fabuloso. I'm not a spokesman for Fabuloso. I'm not encouraging you to use Fabuloso. I just want to put that out there, okay? What I will say is they didn't have the opportunity to go buy Fabuloso back then. So how did they clean the house? Had they cleaned themselves? They couldn't go get, you know, soap and all that type of stuff. They used plants and they used herbs to do it. And one of them was called hyssop. Does anybody have hyssop in their house? Nobody at the last service either, okay? Well, hyssop was a herb they would use. And if you study the Old Testament, in order to participate in certain festivals and gatherings, you were told to clean your house and your body with hyssop. It was a herb that cleaned you, cleaned your home. And interestingly enough, in Psalm 51, David, who was confessing his own failure, said, God, clean me with hyssop. It was also used to clean people who had leprosy, to help them with their leprosy. God wants to clean you and I that way. He wants to sterilize you and I from our stupidity. He doesn't want it hanging over our head any longer. Now, before we read that last verse and close, I'm reminded of a story, and there's a lot of stories like this because I guess this is what brothers and sisters do to each other, but the story is about two brothers who are roughhousing in the house. Now, I know about that all the time, okay, all right? Because I was, you know, me and my brother and then my own two sons. So they were roughhousing in the house, and between drop kicks and power drivers and jumping off the top rope and dropping elbows, one of the brothers knocked over mom's vase. Oh, no, that's right, oh, no. Because this vase, you don't know the story, do you? You don't know. Okay, all right, I'm just checking. You know, so this vase was handed down from her mother, and she got it from her mother. You get the point, it's like a family heirloom. And so, oh no, what are we gonna do? They do what every kid does in this century when something breaks in the house. They go to the internet and look up a product to replace it. That's what they did. So they go on Google and they search and they find, obviously not the exact one, but a replica. And it only problem says 5 to 7 days shipping. Oh boy, what are we gonna do? Well, watching all this happen and seeing now their conundrum of having to hide this for 5 to 7 days, is the sister, the older sister. And the older sister now thinks, how could I use this to my advantage? And so she says, I know it's not gonna come for 5 to 7 days. For the next 5 to 7 days, you two brats who always tease me, she says, this is an opportunity, you're gonna do my chores and you're gonna type my assignments. And if you don't, I will tell mom about the vase. And they said, well, we have no other choice. How hard could it be to do her work? And so they started. Okay, now boys are naturally a little lazier at home than girls are, we know that. Well, she had a lot of chores that she did, especially as the oldest. And so guess what? It started. Now on day three, the grumbling was at an all-time high, okay? And the brother comes up the stairs with the laundry and he says, that's it, I'm tired of doing your chores. I'm not doing this laundry, I gotta do this, I'm not doing this another day. And so she went over to him and she whispered in his ear, remember the vase, remember the vase. And he grumbled and he walked away. And the next day, the brother who's typing on the keyboard, because she did her work on an iPad with a wireless keyboard, and he's typing, he says, I'm tired of doing your work. I'm tired of typing your assignments this week. How many papers do you have? And he says, that's it, I'm not doing it anymore. And she says, can I borrow the keyboard? And she takes the keyboard and she types, remember the vase on the screen. And now that he got angry, and he says, okay. Then 2 days later, on the fifth day, the vase didn't come. And now they're in the kitchen and they have a great meal, great family meal together. And then one of her chores is to help mom with the kitchen. And so she says, mom, instead of cleaning the kitchen and doing the dishes, how about we go out for a mani and a pedi? By the way, I really don't know what that is. I've just heard people say that, and it's in the story, okay? Well, let's go out for a mani and a pedi. It's something with the nails, right? The nails, okay? Let's go out for a mani and a pedi. Okay, but we got to finish the kitchen. No, they'll take care of it. That's it. They blew their stack. We're not doing it. Mom, we broke the vase the other day. She's been hanging it over our head. Mom chuckled, and she says, I know you broke the vase. I was upstairs. I heard all the fighting. I heard it crack to the floor. And we also have a camera in the living room that you don't know about that we keep there. We want reviewed sort of the whole thing. I was just waiting to see how long you're going to let your sister hang it over your head. What am I saying to you today? Confess that you broke the vase. God sees it anyway. Stop trying to hide it. He knows about all the vases, right? That's how you say it in plural, I think, right? All the vases that you've broken in your life. Stop trying to conceal it. Stop letting the enemy hang it over your head any longer. Confess it and give it to God, because he stands at the ready to forgive me and to forgive you. The whole heart of the message of our faith, as I mentioned earlier, different than other faiths, is that Christ has truly forgiven us. There's no meritorious work that we need to do. It's all by the grace of God, so that nobody may boast. That's how we're saved, young or old. No matter how many vases you've broken, God knows it, and he is willing to extend grace and mercy to you and to me. It doesn't stop there. He then wants to guide us on the right path as we trust him. Therefore, now nobody should be walking around any longer with their guilt. We should give it to the Lord and live the life that he has called us to live and fulfill his purposes in our lifetime. And so the mind game of guilt, no longer should we be manipulated, for God has cleansed you and I. And so let's read this last verse together as we close. If you believe it, read it with us, okay? What a great statement. Again, some of you might be going, man, I didn't know this was in the Bible. I thought it was in the Bible of God doesn't like you. God's going to get even with you. You did this and you did that. No, it's not what it says in the Bible. Here it is right here from Psalm 51:2. Let's say it together. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. What a prayer. The next time you are walking with guilt, pray that verse and give it over to the Lord. He stands at the ready to extend forgiveness to me and to you. He's been doing it for generation to generation. He's been doing it from, obviously, from Adam and Eve, Abraham, and generation to generation. God has been faithful to me and faithful to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, through his finished work on the cross. You know, when darkness came over that mountain when Christ was there, God's wrath was visiting Golgotha. And you know the story. For the first time ever, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Never before did Jesus ever refer to the Heavenly Father as God. Why? Because Jesus felt the separation so that we would never have to. You will never be separated from God because of the work of Christ on the cross. And so completely come to God with your whole heart. Refuse to buy the lies of self-deception. Know the difference between true guilt and false guilt. And refocus on the grace and guidance of Almighty God. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, thank you so much that you've forgiven us of our sins. Thank you, oh God, that the real prosperity isn't in the bank, it's the tomb. It's the reminder of what has been given to us. We pray for those who don't know this truth, for those who are ignorant, for we know the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Thank you so much, oh God, for your faithfulness, your goodness that you've shown to us. Help us to walk in this truth, to walk in the victory of grace and the confidence of your guidance. For so great is your faithfulness that you have shown to us from generation to generation. We commit these prayers and thank you in advance for future victories over the mind game of guilt. We sow these prayers in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen.